in Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62. I hope you have your Bibles with you this morning. I'm going to read it. I know that there's a lot of words up there that I just want to let you listen to the Word of God this morning as I read it here from Isaiah chapter 62, beginning at verse number 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hispalah and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. Father, we pray that your word would find access into our hearts, that would bring about life event change, and it would be to your glory and to your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Or you can stand. Keep standing. That would be weird. Well, I don't know about you, but I've heard this phrase all week on taking a knee. And I've heard it mentioned wherever I've gone, bended knee, whether it's bended or whether it's standing in relationship to the national anthem at sporting events. For some reason, this whole discussion has come up after, 240 years, the history of our nation. All of a sudden, we're talking about some of these things that really don't amount to a hill of beans. Whether you take a knee or stand during the national anthem, I personally believe that we need to have respect towards our country, and we need to stand when the national anthem is being played, but that's my opinion. And there are those who disagree with that. But if I were to take a knee, in whatever shape, form, or setting that would be, my idea of taking a knee might be totally different than taking a knee at a sporting event. Because I believe that the greatest event in all of life's experience is taking a knee in prayer, having a bended knee in prayer. President George W. Bush talked about that bended knee after 9/11 and how important it was for the country to come to its knees and to pray for the nation. And I believe that to be true today as well, to be on bended knee in a state of humility before God. But whether it's through that or anything else, the whole idea of prayer is something that's exhilarating. And this morning, I want us to talk a few moments about what that means in our own lives about, as Christians, being on bended knee and making prayer a commitment. A couple of weeks' time, we're going to be starting a series on Wednesday nights on prayer by Jim Cimbala, who is the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in New York, who began his church with just two people, himself and a prostitute off the street. Today that church is over 7,000 people today, where Jim Cimbala faithfully proclaims and preaches the Word of God in the Bronx of New York. We're going to be talking about that. But God wants us to be on bended knee, and here in the book of Isaiah, it doesn't use those words, on bended knee, but it talks about the watchman. He says, I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. Now, they just weren't guards. They were spiritual watchmen that he's talking about. And he said, Isaiah said, that they would never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest. That is a beautiful picture of watching before God and being committed to God's power in one's life, and indeed in the nation of Israel especially. Nation of Israel was at a very difficult time. It was discouraged. It was in ruins. It was broken down. The walls were down. There was no east gate. There was no west gate. There was no gates at all. It needed to be restored. And Isaiah comes through with a powerful proclamation to the people of Israel to not lose heart, to not give up, but to trust in the living God who had redeemed them and bring forth restoration. And so Isaiah chapter 60 through to 62 is a prophetic poetry which proclaims that the glory of God will come back to Jerusalem. That we must understand that this time, a majority of people of Israel, they're really in exile in Babylon. That's where they are. But there was a small group of people who had come back by now to Jerusalem. And when they saw the city, it was totally lying in ruins. I can imagine that those who went through the tornadoes in Texas and in Puerto Rico and Florida, it's kind of like that, coming back and seeing their homes, seeing their towns in total ruins. And this is the kind of picture we see in Jerusalem. God promised them that Jerusalem would be restored, that Jerusalem would be built back up and be stronger than ever, that it would become a glory and praise on the earth, and that it would shine forth the glory of God throughout all of creation itself. And so how can Jerusalem be restored? He says, I have set watchmen upon your walls, O Jerusalem, who will never hold their peace day or night. You who are his servants and by their prayers put the Lord in remembrance of his promises, keep not silent and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her a praise in the earth. And so Israel literally was in ruins. There was no walls, there was no gates, there was no proper houses, there was no watchmen. And literally, it was impossible for Jerusalem to have watchmen. Moreover, they were under the Babylonians. A very, very dark, dismal time in Israel and in Jerusalem. So it was beyond their imagination that Jerusalem would be restored. It was just something they would never think would be possible. And God is speaking about how it might be possible, because he assigned spiritual watchmen, people who would commit themselves to pray day and night, for the restoration of Jerusalem. God says something very powerful to us today. As we see all the devastation around us, as we see society crumbling in, and as we see that there is in many ways in this world a sense of hopelessness to millions of people, even our neighbors and our friends who have this sense of hopelessness, God says there is hope and there is a way of restoration, and it's through prayer. Prayer can change things and people and society. You see, that's what happened during the Great Awakening here in New England under revivalist Jonathan Edwards out of Massachusetts, who prayed and God answered. There were thousands of people meeting in prayer groups in Boston and up and down this coast of New England during the early 1800s, the late 1700s, during the time of the Great Awakening, praying for a spiritual harvest and a spiritual revival, and God heard them. God answered them. This church here was the result of the Great Awakening 200 years ago. So the present condition of the world is not too different today than it was back in the days of Israel. You see, Jesus Christ has offered salvation, but there's only a few who have accepted it. When we look outside the church, the world is lying in spiritual ruins. It is in ashes almost. There's no peace. In the world around us, there's increasing suicides. There is corruption. But God is looking at this condition and telling us today, telling America, even telling the community that we live in, that we can be restored and we can come back to where He wants us to be, to where we need to be, and that we will see a change, and that the glory of the Lord will shine forth again, as it was the prayer of Isaiah in Isaiah 62. You see, God wanted to restore Jerusalem, and God wants to restore America. God wanted to restore Jerusalem, but for that to happen, the people had to pray. Something had to get done. Something had to change. And God tells the people of Israel, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, he says, I will hear from heaven and will heal their land. And that's what God is saying to America today. Regardless of our political aspirations or connections or anything else, God says, the one thing you need is to come back to me. Come back to me. And so there are many voices in the wilderness right now pleading and praying and seeking God that America, the people of God, will come back to Him. And I hope we can be some of those voices right here in our own little corner of the world. So the question is this morning, you know, as God planted those watchmen on bended knee here in Jerusalem, has He planted us to have a powerful perception of prayer right where we are? And I ask you the question this morning, how is your prayer life? How much time do you spend in prayer? On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you say you fit in? I'm asking some diagnostic questions that are pretty personal, but yet they're important for us to answer. And only before you and God can you answer that question. So the question is, our prayer lives, do they really matter? Is God concerned about it? Are we concerned? Is it important that the body of Christ, that the people of God, talk about it? Is prayer important? Is it important for us to make a commitment to be a church at prayer, a house of worship that really ought to be called a house of prayer? Our prayer lives are so vital, so important. I know that, you know, you may be saying, I don't know how to pray. I really, you know, when I think of prayer, I think of preachers getting up and using big fancy words that I can't understand and no one else can understand. But how do you pray? We're going to be talking about some of those things and how we pray. And Jesus told His disciples how to pray, because Some of them were really stuck in the mud because they had no idea how to pray. And they came to Jesus back in the Sermon on the Mount. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus used what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer in teaching them to pray. It's really the disciples' prayer. But how do we pray? Matthew 6, verses 6 to 8. When you pray, go into your room. Go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans or the hypocrites. In Jesus' day, it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees, for all to see. For they think they will be heard because of their many words, he says. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask. Isn't that amazing? Well, you say, why pray if he already knows? Well, you pray because it's for your good. You pray because it's your spiritual heart that's at stake. So, when do we pray? How do we pray? When do we pray? Well, the Bible says we're to pray without ceasing. We're to pray all the time. Does that mean we keep going around like this? No, it doesn't. It means we pray and having an attitude of prayer. My other job, of course, as you know, is driving limousines, and I go to Boston a lot and do this just a couple of days of the week. And Tuesday I was in Boston and went to the limo pool where we all have to go and get our ticket before we can go up to that jungle called Logan Airport. And I looked over in the corner and there was a group of people, group of men that were gathered, and I noticed that they were down low. I got a little closer to them, and I realized here were some Muslims praying. They were there praying. There was about 50 of them. And they gathered there. Of course, Muslims pray five times a day. That's their ritual. That's their part of their religion. And I thought to myself, I wonder if they'd let me organize a Baptist prayer meeting here. Somehow, I didn't think that would go well. But here were these guys, they were gathered together, and they were praying. And that impressed me. You know, I may not agree with what they're saying or what they're praying to Allah and the Muslim religion, of course. But you got to give them some kudos for their commitment to do it. And their commitment just to be there and to spend time in prayer. If only, I thought, the people in my church would do that kind of praying. If only God's people all around Massachusetts and New England would pray like that, we'd have another revival. We'd have another awakening. And so that was kind of interesting to see that. When do we pray? We pray at every opportunity. Ephesians 6:18 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests." And then Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "Night and day we pray most earnestly." So we pray night and day. And what God is really saying to us here is not our posture, not anything to do with, you know, any of the things that we may associate with prayer, but he's really talking about a state of being, a state of heart. An attitude of prayer. God wants us to have an attitude of prayer. An attitude where we're praying without ceasing. Now, I realize that may be a tall order for some. But it's a command from Scripture nonetheless. God calls us to pray. Why do we have to pray always? Why do we have to pray without ceasing? Is God deaf? Is it hard to get his attention? Is it the fact that God just takes delight in hearing people? Daniel chapter 9, we find Daniel praying and God answering him through an angel. And in Daniel chapter 9, verse 23, it says, "As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you for all you who are highly esteemed." See, God hears us the very moment we begin to pray. And every time you and I pray, not only does God gladly hear our prayers, this is the exciting thing. The Bible says in Daniel that an angel is immediately sent from God to answer our prayers. There must be a prayer meeting going on back here. That's good. Keep at it there, guys. Keep at it. So, if God answers our prayers, you know, he says there's an angel that comes a-running. It's an interesting passage of Scripture. If God answers our prayers immediately, why should we begin to pray? In the very next chapter, Daniel was burdened again by the Lord as in a dream, and he was praying and he was fasting for some 21 days. Remember, now Daniel is praying for one need for 21 days. And in the 21st day of his prayer, an angel of the Lord appeared to Daniel. And this is what it says in Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 to 13. He said this to Daniel. Now, I don't know if you've ever had an angel come to you after you've prayed or not, but this angel came to Daniel and said, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. And then Michael, one of the chief princes," which is an angel, "came to help me because I was detained there for the king of Persia." You might take some time and just go back to the book of Daniel when you get home today and read that. It's an interesting perspective on prayer. In this particular verse, God is opening the curtain, and he's showing us what really happens behind the scenes when we pray. Do you ever wonder that? What goes on behind the scenes when we pray? And when Daniel prayed, the demonic forces rose up, and an angelic warfare broke out, and there was a spiritual warfare that was taking place. And it was being fought even though Daniel may not have known it. But God won in the end. God won. Because he realized, like Solomon, the battle is not ours, but the Lord's. And God wins every time. God wins every time. You see, that's the power of prayer. When you pray, things happen. When you pray in the Spirit, when you pray in the name of Jesus Christ, God does amazing things. He wants to do amazing things. That's why I have opened the prayer meeting on Wednesday nights here. I have started it up again. Now, this church for many years had a prayer meeting, and then someone decided not to have a prayer meeting anymore. And, you know, the devil was getting loose and doing some things that shouldn't have been done. And so we're coming together on Wednesday nights now. We're gathering together to pray, to be united together in Jesus Christ, and to pray against the forces of darkness, and to pray that God would raise us up to be a spiritual powerhouse in this community. You see, as I read the book of Isaiah, and as I think of what was going on back then, that the place was desolate, that the world was fallen, that everything was going to hell in a henbasket, I see the same thing happening today, and I see that the Bible has a very simple prescription for it, and that is that God's people will get serious in their relationship with him and begin to pray. That's what he's telling us. People of Israel were downtrodden. They were discouraged. It was perhaps the most desolate, darkest time in the history of the nation of Israel. And then someone comes along and says, let's get the spiritual watchman idea together. And let's pray. Let's pray. Well, did God answer their prayers? Yes. Absolutely. And we see what happened. The rest is gravy, as they say. God began to work. God began to do great things. So how can I pray always? These are things that we struggle with. Daniel prayed for 21 days. You got to be kidding, Lord. I can't pray for 21 days over one thing, over a couple of things. Oh, yeah? I've seen people pray for healing, and I've seen God answer. And I've seen Him do great and mighty things as a result. Why aren't our prayers being answered, we asked. You know, what's the reason behind all of that? Why is it, for some of us, we say we pray and we pray and we pray, and it just doesn't seem as though God hears us. Lord, are you up there? Are you listening, Lord? Oh, He's listening. But there's reasons why. Sometimes our prayers are not being answered. One of the reasons is maybe we're praying against the will of God. It's very possible for us to pray against the will of God. We need to understand that God has an answer for every prayer, but God has His own time. You see, it's His calendar, not ours. It's His doing, not yours. That's why we pray, not according to my will, Lord, but thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes we pray against the will of God and we say, Lord, I want you to answer and I want it now. God doesn't answer. God doesn't work that way. He doesn't operate that way. Because sometimes God says no. No. And sometimes God says, wait. They who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, the scripture says. Sometimes that's what God says. You see, God knows best. His response is best for us. If God is silent, He wants us to wait. If God says no, then I guess you might as well quit. God has something better for us. If God says yes, He will open a way for us. He will open a door for us. He is the God of possibilities. And He will make it happen. He'll make it happen. We need not try to make anything happen. We need to trust God. Second reason why our prayers are sometimes not answered is because of pride. Pride. God detests the proud. The scriptures are very clear. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, it says, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. Proverbs 16, verse 5 says, God detests the proud. The proud. If you think you can do it, then I guess you got another thought coming. If you're a prideful person, you need to pray that God will humble you. Because you'll never know the power of prayer if you're walking a proud life, thinking that you can handle things on your own. Another reason why God doesn't answer prayer is just for the very simple reason is that people don't pray. I mean, many, many churches throughout New England and throughout Maine do not have a gathering for prayer anymore. The Wednesday night prayer meeting was the powerhouse of the church. And perhaps 60-70% of churches don't have that anymore. People just don't pray. And then another reason why God doesn't answer prayer sometimes is because there may be hidden sin in our lives. And the scriptures tell us in Psalm 66, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. God will not answer prayer if there's clutter. You've got to come clean with Him first. So what happens when we pray? When we're on bended knee, what happens when we pray? And when all of these things are dealt with? Well, number one, prayer makes us right before God. Isaiah 62, verse 1, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not hold my rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. They were starting to get back on the right track again. And God was declaring them right, and because of that, He was going to do some great things. You see, when the church and its people begin to pray, the Bible says that God will not hold back His peace. God will not hold back His blessing. God will not hold back His power. God will not rest until He makes us right with Him, till He makes us righteous. And once we're made righteous, there will be salvation of souls. There will be people come to know Christ. There will be people who will be born again into the kingdom of God. There'll be Christians who will get right with one another. There will be Christians who will want to do things and desire to do things God's way instead of their own, or even instead of tradition. God, prayer makes us right. Prayer makes God defend us is another blessing. You see, there's a sense in which God will defend us. This is so obvious in my life many times when I'm driving down the road. I just thank God every day that He protects me when I'm driving, because I put thousands of miles on every year. He protects me. He defends me. God will stand up for you, and He'll stand up for me. He'll protect you to the ultimate end. In verse 2 of Isaiah 62, the nations will see your vindication, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. God will promise, He promises He will defend and He will protect His people, the people of Israel. He will protect and He will defend you and I if we give Him the glory, if we give Him the honor. Prayer also makes us pure for God. He purifies us when we pray. And prayer is something that lifts us up, encourages us day by day. So what's the result of a true prayer warrior? What's the result of being on bended knee? Forgetting all this political correctness stuff that's out there. Prayer makes us righteous. God defends us when we pray. God purifies us when we pray. And God lifts us up when we pray. And you're saying, well, I thought we're supposed to lift Him up. Well, God lifts us up. God empowers you. God blesses you in an amazing way. So He's eagerly waiting right now for us to seek Him. He wants us all to seek His face, to pray and not faint, to pray and not grow weary. That's God's plan. And I believe this is what He wants of us, to be known more than anything else as a praying, godly people. Let's pray together. Father, so many times we put prayer on the back shelf and we've not made it a priority. I ask, Heavenly Father, that we would, by Your help and by Your grace, turn things around, see things turned around, and become a people on bended knee. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to invite you to come to the Lord's table this morning. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask the deacons to come up, and we will receive our morning deacon offering that we usually receive. And so we want to encourage you to come and join us for that.